We're going to see three areas of your life for you to take a look at that will help you understand anxiety and then point us to the solution to anxiety as we take a closer look at the passage.
Worry and anxiety are not only hazardous to your physical and mental health, they reveal a problem with your spiritual health. And on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will begin to show you how to deal with it biblically. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. The title of our new series is, Why Are You So Worried? And Don, one thing worry is good for is to inspire some much-needed introspection.
Yeah, I agree with that, Bill, especially when the object of our inner thinking goes to the person of our God. You know, Jesus' argument that we don't need to worry is rooted in the love of our Heavenly Father for those who are His children through faith in Jesus Christ. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He's appointed the number of days that you'll live. And friend, the most wonderful thing about it is that God is a God who loves you. And so, of course, He's going to care for you. When that settles into your heart, you find there's no need for worry.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
I did a Google search recently on the topic with the search terms, how to overcome anxiety. It returned over 90 million hits. The internet recommends all kinds of things to calm your anxious heart. You can find instruction on deep breathing, exercise, meditation, diet, magnesium supplements, herbal remedies, therapy, on and on it goes. I'll be honest, I didn't look at all 90 million. Apparently, worry is a major problem for everyone. And it's interesting to me, it's always interesting to me, that so many of the worldly solutions to anxiety involve people making money off the anxiety in your heart. I've always questioned whether they actually are motivated to help you or not, because the longer your anxiety stretches out, the more they make off of you. And we have so many things that cause us anxiety, don't we? Our health, our loved ones, our jobs, our finances, our other troubles. For me, I don't like change. That stresses me when things start to change and things start to happen. I'm still kind of upset with Henry Ford at the invention of the automobile. I liked it the way it was before. Not that I'm quite old enough to remember that. We'd all like to have peace in the midst of it. We'd all like to have a sense of calmness in the midst of it. And you know, Scripture understands the effect and the challenge that anxiety brings to us. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, it says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. And you know, I know that all of you know that by experience to one degree or another. And here's the thing, is to realize that is not meant to be, as common as it is, as much as we live with it, is to understand that Jesus says this is not to be the experience of people who are His disciples, who are Christians, who belong to Him. This is not intended to be the natural state of life. The fact that it is common does not mean that it is to be accepted. The fact that it is common does not mean that it is right. The fact that it is common does not mean that it has to be that way going forward. One of the things that will strike you if you read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 together, and just read it with this perspective in mind, that other than the topic of prayer, Jesus devotes more attention in the Sermon on the Mount to the topic of anxiety than He does any other topic. Oh, you'll find lots of books written about divorce and remarriage and dealing with the exception clause in Matthew 5, 31 to 32, but Jesus spends a whole lot more time on anxiety than He does on that. You'll find that people who love the social gospel will talk about Jesus and what He said about loving your enemies. Jesus spent a whole lot more time talking about anxiety than He did about that topic. And on it goes. And that gives us a sense of the urgency of this. Christ would only have to say something once for it to be true and important and worthy of our attention. When the Lord Jesus Himself states a topic and then expands and expands and expands on it, it deserves our close attention. It is something that is intended for the benefit of our souls. What is anxiety? Well, just to give you a definition, it's that feeling of apprehension, or that feeling of fear that comes in the face of possible danger or misfortune. You're anxious over what the future will bring and what lies ahead, and you dread it, you regret what might come, and you're concerned about it, and it starts to tie you up in knots. That's just the sense of what we're talking about here. And before we go any further, let me just say one thing that is very, very important to understand as we deal with this. Jesus here is giving instruction to his disciples. He's giving instruction to those who follow him. He is not instructing the world at large. He distinguishes in the Sermon on the Mount those who are in his kingdom and those who are outside of it. Look at Matthew 7, verse 21. There's a very important point to make here. Matthew 7, verse 21, where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." He distinguishes those who are in the kingdom from those who are not. Earlier in Matthew 7, verse 13, he said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." And so as we come to the words of Christ here, we realize that there is a distinction that he makes between those who are in the kingdom and those who are not in the kingdom. And why is that significant in this topic? Well, why is that important? The cure for anxiety differs depending on whether you are a Christian or not. You see, if you're not a Christian, the things that Jesus has to say here about the care of your heavenly Father in verses 25 through 34 have no application to you. Because those who are not Christians, those who are outside of Christ, are still enemies of God, are still under his wrath, are still facing the judgment of God. And it doesn't do any good to talk about the care of a heavenly Father if you have not first been reconciled to him. That is a matter of supreme importance and understanding. You see, if you're not a Christian, you must understand, this is so foundational, you must understand that you have a bigger issue in life than anxiety over what the future on earth might bring to you. Because for you, you must understand, the critical issue for you to understand is that judgment is coming. Earthly anxiety, what's going to happen to me or my family or my fortune? All of that stuff pales into utter significance when you start to realize that your soul is in danger of eternal judgment and condemnation as the righteous punishment for your sin. It's only when you have been gripped by the reality of the judgment of God that you can begin to properly see anything in the right perspective, that what you have to be anxious about is your whole eternity, not life itself. These earthly anxieties pale next to the eternal judgment that awaits you in the hands of a holy and angry God. If you are not a Christian, the only thing that matters to you is to find the grace of God as he has revealed it in the gospel of Christ. Your primary goal, your only goal, the only thing that matters to you whatsoever is to seek and to find the grace of God as it is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I can't promise you help for your earthly anxieties if you're not a Christian, because that's to take your attention off the thing that most matters. What good would it be to solve all of your earthly anxieties and disappointments if you found at the end that you still were consigned to eternal judgment? So we have to have our minds straight on these things. And if you're not a Christian, I just call you to Christ and the forgiveness of your sins that is found alone by faith in him. Having said that, the analysis, the way that we look at it, the way that we think about these things is different for a Christian. And I think that this little analogy is helpful. We all know physical disease is marked by symptoms. You have a high fever, you're coughing or something like that. Your body is telling you that there is something physically wrong. There is an illness present in your body that needs to be addressed and helped. The symptoms point you to the disease. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, anxiety is a symptom of a spiritual disease in your heart. Just like a high fever points to a physical disease, anxiety is pointing you to something that is wrong spiritually, something in your thinking, something in your priorities that is misaligned. You're missing something. And the good news is that there's a cure for it, that there is help for anxiety, and that you're not condemned to suffer through it forever. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage. I want to give you three things that give you a sense of perspective on anxiety that will put you in a position to grow and hopefully to find some resolution to that which has troubled your heart for some of you for so many, many years. And I can tell you that I speak from experience as I preach these things. That what we're going to go through, what we're going to see in this passage are things that have helped me personally, that have allowed me to settle a lot of things from the past, regrets over the past. Or you think about it this way, you know, you rehearse decisions that you made. Should I have done this instead of that? Maybe I shouldn't have taken that job instead of this one. Maybe I shouldn't have moved when I did. And you're just filled with anxiety over what, you know, what's happened in the past. Well, everything that we're going to see here allows you to put those things to rest, to leave them behind, to leave them in the past, and to go forward unburdened by them. I know this by experience, but my experience isn't what gives the strength to this. What gives the power to this is that this is the word of the eternal Son of God. I just want you to know that I'm not preaching theoretically here, that I'm not preaching in an academic way. These things make a difference. And so we're going to see three areas of your life for you to take a look at that will help you understand anxiety and then point us to the solution to anxiety as we take a closer look at the passage. First of all, what should you do if, as you deal with anxiety? Point number one is that you should examine your priorities. You should examine your priorities. Jesus had just spoken in verses 19 through 24 about the need for undivided loyalty in following Him. And He had taught us about priorities again and again in those preceding six verses. In verse 19, He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so he says, you have to consider what it is that you treasure, what it is that you value, what it is that you love in life, and to set your priorities accordingly. In verse 24, he said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." He says, you must follow me with a sense of undivided loyalty. "I have exclusive claim on all of the affections of your heart," Jesus says. And as a result of that, you must decide what it is that you are going to make the preeminent priority of life, because you can't have it both ways. You can't love this world and want everything that you can get out of this world and still rightly and successfully follow Christ. Those two things are mutually exclusive. And so, notice what he says in verse 25 with that little bit of background. He says in verse 25, "For this reason I say to you." For this reason is connecting that prior teaching about undivided loyalty with what he is about to say on anxiety. And that is crucial for you to understand and to see the significance of what is happening here. Jesus has just taught about priorities, and he bridges from that to say, "For this reason, now let me teach you about anxiety." And so your priorities in life are directly connected to your experience with anxiety. That's the point that Jesus is making here. And the truth of the matter is this: if your priorities are built around earthly matters, if what you love most is tied up in the things of this world, doesn't even have to be sinful things. It could be perfectly fine things of family and relationships or enjoying whatever it is that you enjoy. But if your priorities are built around things that are connected with this earth, then yes, you will be anxious. Yes, you will struggle with worry. It is inevitable. And you must understand and think through these things at a very foundational level. Because it is the reality of life that those things are subject to loss at any time. Even your best of human relationships, the most noble and holy ones affirmed in Scripture, of a husband and wife relationship, of a parent and child in relationships like that. Understand that all of those things are not only vulnerable to loss at any time, it is inevitable that we will lose them eventually. Because it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. All of our relationships in an earthly sense, and I'm just taking the most noble things that we could point at, they are all temporary. They are all eventually, it is whether it is tonight or whether it is 50 years from now, it is inevitable that one day we're going to say goodbye to each other in an earthly sense. It's all subject to loss. How does that help? When you say that, it seems like that only makes it worse. And I realize that not everyone's like me. I like to think in those ways. I like to think and let adjust life to that, the reality of that perspective. For some of you, I realize you don't like to think that way. And you might wonder, when you're reminding me that this is subject to loss, how in the world is that going to help me with my problem with anxiety? Well, it helps in this way, beloved. And this is all so fundamental. We have to come to grips with the fact that your anxiety flows from the things that you value, what you consider important, what you cherish, and what you love. And it's easy enough to prove this. You don't worry about things that aren't important to you. You're not anxious about things that don't affect your life. Simple question here. How many of you today came in to this worship service worried about the price of lumber in Oregon? None of you did, right? None of you care about that. None of you are anxious about that because it does not affect your life. However, if I asked you how many of you came in concerned about your finances or family relationships or health problems or work, I suspect the answer would be much different. Those things affect you, and therefore you're concerned about them. And when it seems like they might not go well or it might turn out differently than what you want, then the anxiety starts to come in. If you can grasp and accept that fundamental point, all of a sudden you are in a position of strength to deal with anxiety, believe it or not, because it helps you see what you're attaching importance to, and then you can bring that to the words of Christ for resolution and find out what it is that should be of significance to you. What is it that should be for the disciple of Christ? What is it that should be our first priority? What is it that we first care about? What is it that is important above all else? Well, Jesus states it plainly in the passage that I read. Look at verse 33. He says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first. Seek as a matter of your priority. Seek as that which you love most. Seek as that which is of primary importance. Seek it first, His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek first as that which exceeds everything else in importance to you. Our brother Sinclair Ferguson said this. He said, "The chief drive in our lives should be to live under the authority of Jesus Christ and to see His kingdom extended in every possible way, morally, socially, and geographically, as well as personally, inwardly, and spiritually. When our priorities are in order, we will discover, one, God will provide all we need, and two, many of the things that we thought we needed, we do not even want. In place of anxiety, we have found contentment," end quote. And beloved, just think through, we're speaking at a very high level, broad view here and just think through it with me here. In our Christ, in our Lord Jesus, we have someone who reigns over all. We have in our Christ one who has a plan for the unfolding of human history as well as the unfolding of the personal details of your life. We know him to be good. We know him to be holy. We know him to be sovereign. And if we belong to him, then he has included us in his plan, and he has the intention to work everything out in our lives according to a plan that he designed for his glory and for your good. If that is the most important thing in life to you, if that is the preeminent priority of your heart, then you are in a place of unassailable security. Because everything that matters to you is in the hands of Christ and belongs to him, and you can be confident that he will carry it forward and accomplish his will. If that's the most important thing to you, then it can only come out well for that which you consider most important. If Christ is preeminent in your affections, if Christ will never leave you nor forsake you, then you have security. It doesn't make all of the other issues of life go away, but it puts them in perspective. That's why the hymn, "It is well with my soul," is so significant. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. The thing that is most significant, the thing that is most valuable, your eternal soul, when that is the most significant thing and you have set your priorities on that and on the goodness of Christ, then you've put your affections in a place where they can never be betrayed, where they can never be disappointed. It comes out well for you in the end. But when you abandon that and become gripped in the things of this life, then anxiety is inevitable because it's bound to be gone eventually. Eventually, beloved, remembering that I'm speaking to help you in what I say here today, as you grip the things of this life as a disciple of Christ, understand that eventually God will take your fingers and loosen the grip one way or another so that you will learn that he and he alone is supposed to be the preeminent affection of your heart. And so for those of you that have suffered loss that has caused you to grieve, I've been there, I understand, I sympathize with you, but understand that the things that have the highest priority in the life of a Christian, the things that are most precious, are those things that can never be taken away. And when grief or when anxiety or loss come into your life, then this is the opportunity to renew your perspective, renew your priorities, and say, ah, but that which is most important has not been taken away and cannot be taken away. Because if Christ is preeminent in your affections, then you have security. So, let's ask a question. What is it that you're anxious about in life? What is it that over a period of time you're consistently finding yourself worried about? Sometimes it's passing things, day-to-day things, and you forget it, you know, by the end of the week. Other things are more deeply rooted. What's my future going to be? What kind of relationships am I going to have in the future? Well, the more you find anxiety gripping you in that, what you need to step back and realize, and we just need to be analytical here, we need to be objective here, is to realize is that I've set my heart on things that belong to this world. No wonder I'm having anxiety. It may not work out the way that I want. And at that point, you step back and you say, Lord, I need to repent of what my heart has loved. It's not that these things are sinful necessarily in themselves, but Lord, they've displaced you on the throne. They've displaced you as first in my heart. I realize that I valued my career more than your kingdom. And if that's the case, then it is only healthy and helpful to understand, oh, I need to reconsider everything that I think is important in life.
Setting your priorities right is the first step in reducing worry and anxiety. Indeed, seek first Christ and His kingdom, and you'll experience the peace that transcends understanding. Pastor Don Green will continue our series, Why Are You So Worried?, next time here on the Truth Pulpit, so join us then. But right now, here's Don with some exciting ministry news.
Well, my friend, it's always meaningful for me to be able to preach God's Word to God's people and to share it with you here on the radio. Recently, I completed a series that is one of my all-time favorites. It's called The Bible and Roman Catholicism. It was several messages designed to test Catholic teaching by what Scripture says. We'd like to share a copy of that with you, a full, complete CD album of 10 messages. Just go to our website and request it, or you'll find the downloads. We just want you to have this material at no cost as our gift and ministry to you.
Thank you, Don. And friend, as Don mentioned, visit us at thetruthpulpit.com to learn more. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.